If you would be turning to Psalm chapter number 42. Psalm chapter number 42. And we'll read the first two verses. We had a good Sunday school this morning in the auditorium. We had lots of discussion, lots of debate. And the good thing about it was, is that we had differences of opinions, and yet when it was all over, we left loving one another. Amen? That's what happens when people actually seek the truth. They want to know the truth, not just want their opinion to be affirmed. Somebody said, I just disagree with that. And I said, well, I disagree with myself. Just give me a minute. And I'll disagree with myself. Amen? So we had a good time. I enjoyed it. And seeking more light from God on that subject. I have made application. We were talking about marriage between a lost person and a saved person. And the lost person leaves. Does the saved person still have a responsibility in that matter? And Paul says, to some degree, that they are no longer under bondage, and we're trying to figure out what that means. But anyway, I have made an application to my own personal life. It seems that Virginia Tech has abandoned good football. Therefore, I am under no bondage to be their fan anymore. According to Paul. Amen? Looks like I'm going to have to jump on the Clemson bandwagon. I don't know. It feels good not to be under bondage. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, and I love your people. It is good that you have put us together to love one another and to seek to please you in all that we do. And God, I pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to us as your people. God, that we as your people would feel the weight of Scripture. And we would let the Word of God be a mirror to our souls. That we would allow the Word of God to examine us and to look into the very crevices of our hearts so that we may examine ourselves and see if we are truly in the faith. I pray, God, that if we're not, conviction would come by the Holy Spirit. We would be convinced of these truths and we would run to Christ for salvation. Help us to see the seriousness of the day and seriousness of the hour and the seriousness of your word. In Christ's name we pray and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, choir, thank you for singing, and Gail, thank you for that this morning. How many are glad you're here? Amen. Amen. Verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's God's word. And all God's people said, Amen. We began last week looking at some verses in Scripture that contain words that are often used to describe appetite. They're appetite words. They're physical words that imply something spiritual. So as the deer physically pants for water, my soul thirsts for God. So it's an appetite. So last week we looked at Psalm 34:8, where the psalmist says, "Oh, taste," there's the word, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." We said two things about this spiritual appetite last week. We said that this appetite for God is an inherent appetite. It is in all of us. And we either fill it with God or we try to fill it with something else. And the something else can never fill it. Right? Temporarily, but not ultimately. So if we don't fill it with God, we're always looking for the next thing to fill that void or that appetite, that hunger or taste or thirst in our lives. So it can't be filled with anything else but God. In chapter 34, verse 8, that we looked at last week, we said that that verse establishes a fact. And the fact is that the Lord is good. Say amen. The Lord is good. And there is a personal invitation given to us that we are to taste, come and taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good. So don't just take the psalmist's word for it. Don't just take somebody else's word for it. You come and taste. And you'll see, you'll experience it for yourself that the Lord is good. And the way that we come and taste God and conclude that He is good is by trusting Him through Christ and the person and work of Christ for our salvation. In salvation, we see that Christ is good. And it is good news for sinners who can't save themselves that Christ has come and He has done the full work of salvation for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before I came to know Christ, that verse didn't mean a thing to me. But when I tasted God in salvation by trusting Christ, I saw that He is good. For those of us who are saved by grace, we have all tasted and we have all seen that God is good. Because we have trusted in Christ. Now in your Bibles, if you have this inscription, hope you do, an inscription here, a title given to Psalm 42. It says, "To the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah." So there are two things here in the introduction that I want us to notice about this particular psalm, Psalm 42. The sons of Korah were the appointed musicians in the tabernacle. So the worship of God centered upon or included songs and the playing of instruments in the tabernacle. And the sons of Korah were appointed and responsible for the music in the tabernacle. And so the first thing that we notice is that this psalm, Psalm 42, as well as all of the psalms, but this one specifically, is meant to be sung in a worship setting. Say amen. It is a song for believers to confess and to express their hope in God, in Christ. It is a song of praise. It was written by the psalmist to awaken and to express the shape of spiritual life in God's people. So it is a song for God's people, to be sung and expressed in a worship setting. The second thing we notice about this psalm in the heading is that this word maskil is a word that is difficult to interpret, but it means, or implies to make someone wise or to instruct. And so it is a song to be sung by God's people in a worship service that is instructive. Say amen. Understand this. Songs that we sing in worship should be instructive. Not just feel good. Instructive. Say amen. And so this psalm is intended to be instructive to us. So, what does it instruct? Well, it instructs us in the experiences of our life. Many professing Christians somehow have gotten the idea that the Christian life ought to be a life without struggle, without pains, without weaknesses, without difficulties, and without tragedy. And that's not true. Here is a psalm where we find the psalmist dealing with the hard realities of life. And he pours his soul out to a living God. He pours his complaints out to God. He pours his heartaches out to God. He pours his emptiness out to God. All of these things he brings to God. And until we recover that kind of worship, until we recover that kind of spirituality, we'll just continue living on the surface and ignoring the wealth of riches that have been given to us in the Word of God. So what we should learn from this psalm, what this psalm teaches us about the Christian experience, that's what we're trying to learn, and what this psalm teaches us about God or about Christ. Those are the two things. So let me divide my thoughts up under three headings. Number one, let's talk about the circumstances of the psalm. If you read the entirety of the psalm, there is no doubt that the psalmist is discouraged. Well, I heard Christians never are to get discouraged. Where did you hear that? The psalmist is discouraged. It's written as David is in exile beyond the Jordan because of the rebellion of his son Absalom. Absalom is bent on dethroning his father and taking over the kingdom. And David has fled and is an exile. In the process of his fleeing, he finds himself at a distance from the tabernacle, the house of God. He's also surrounded by his enemies who, he says, are mocking him and mocking his God. So here's the circumstances. David has lost his son. David has lost his family. David has lost his kingdom. David has lost his power. David has lost his security. David has lost his friends. And to some degree, he has lost touch with his God. There's where he's at. You see, the psalmist is unable to be at corporate worship. He is separated from the sanctuary of worship, the temple of worship, the worship of his God, the living God, he says. And the very thought that he cannot assemble and worship his God is killing him. And with all of these things against him, he is wrestling with his faith and wondering if any of it will ever be restored. And his enemies were asking him, "Where's your God? You lost your son, you lost your family, you've lost your kingdom, you've lost your security, you've lost your power. Where's your God?" They're questioning God's faithfulness to him. And it looks like, just looking on the surface here, just looking at the circumstances, it looks like to them that God has abandoned David. And it may very well be that David is feeling the same way. It looks like David has been forsaken and forgotten by God, and he feels maybe that he has been forsaken and forgotten by God. So there's the condition of the author of this psalm. He is depressed. He is full of turmoil. He describes himself as cast down. He describes himself as being in turmoil. He says that he is discouraged to the point of crying day and night. He says all of these things have come against him, and he feels like he is drowning under them. His external circumstances are oppressing, his internal condition is depressing. But he's fighting. What do you do in the face of difficulty? What do you do in the face of opposition? What do you do when you're experiencing deep internal depression? You fight. You don't give up. You fight. And he's fighting for hope. He's preaching to himself. "Why art thou cast down?" He's preaching to himself. Because his hope is in God. And the circumstances and the situation and the problems and the troubles and the depression, how he feels, what he sees, that no way extinguishes his hope and his appetite and his thirst for God. So the circumstances of the psalm. Number two, the content of the psalm. The psalmist says that he thirsts for God like a deer pants for the stream. His soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, it is important for us to notice that he does not say that he thirsts for relief. He doesn't say, I'm thirsting, I'm desiring relief from this threatening circumstances that I'm going through. God, do something with my son. Restore my family. He's not saying that. He's not thirsting mainly for escape from his enemies or for their destruction. Because more important than relief from these situations that he's going through, he is more desirous for God. He's lost his son, his family, his kingdom, his security, his power. But what he has lost that is most important to him is God. Say amen. He is in exile, longing for God. Because he's not able to be with the people of God in the place of God, worshiping the one true God. And he's longing, he's thirsting, he's hungering, he's desirous to be there. He's not like many today who can take corporate worship or leave it because there's no longing for it. He's panting for it. And this panting, as a deer panteth for the water brook, is missing among many professing believers in the church today. He longs to see the face of God. This is the desire of his heart, to see the face of God, to appear before God in the worship of God in the sanctuary. And he has, the psalmist has, a correct estimation of the value of corporate worship. Say amen. He seeks through the worship of God's people to encounter the living God. He seeks through the corporate worship of God's people to appear before the living God, to see the face of the living God. He understands that the focus of worship is upon God. He doesn't miss the music or the people or the glory of the tabernacle. He misses God. Say amen. He understands that everything done in the tabernacle are simply the means to get us to God, to get us into fellowship with God, to get us to taste God, to get us to experience God in His promises and in His person and in His glory. Here's the problem for the psalmist. He's a worshiper who can't worship. Say amen. He's a worshiper of God who can't worship God. He can't be in the house of God, and it is absolutely killing. And I would remind you that whether it is a believer in the Old Testament or a believer in the New Testament, there is a longing in the believer to be with the people of God in the corporate praise and worship of God. And the psalmist felt that. Here's the deal. The psalmist can't get enough of God. And he knows that God has promised that in the worship of his people, that he will inhabit their praise in a way that he does not in any other way. He promises to be present in a unique way when his people are gathered for the worship of God as the church of God. Say amen. He says this in the New Testament, where two or three are gathered, I will be there. Now understand, that is a promise in the situation of church discipline, but it is the church who has gathered together, and he has promised to be there in the midst of them. Where is God today? In the midst of his people who are gathered for worship. And a true godliness longs for God in that particular circumstance. So we get up on Sunday morning tired, wore out, but there is something in us that says God's going to be there this morning, and I want to see God. I want to hear about God. I want to worship God. They're going to sing about God. I want more of God. That's the application of this truth. That's the Christian experience that we're being taught in the psalm. That we too, at Lakeview Baptist Church, we believers here are to pant after, to thirst after the living God. Not in some isolated individual experiences off by ourselves somewhere. But we are to experience the living God together with the people of God under His Word in the house of God. Say amen. That's where He says God will be. Number three. Not only do we see here in this text the circumstances of the psalm, depressed, oppressed, problems, troubles, the content of the psalm, his soul still thirsts after God. His soul still longs after God, to be with God, in the presence of God, among the worship and the people of God. But thirdly, I want us to look here quickly at the contemplation of the psalm. Because ultimately, this psalm reveals Christ to us, right? How does it do that? Well, the greatest worshiper I know is Christ Himself. Say amen. I don't know of any other one that worshiped God like Christ did. Say amen. It was the very essence of His existence. It was Christ who came to do the will of the Father. Say amen. And in everything he did to please God the Father. And Christ knew separation from the house of God. And he knew persecution from those who hated God and those who called into question the faithfulness of God. Now, there's no doubt that this is David writing this psalm when his enemies were insinuating that although God had anointed him king, he couldn't bring him his kingdom. And Christ heard the same thing on the day of his crucifixion. You remember the enemies of God were hurling insults at Christ, saying, if God is your God, surely He will come and rescue you in your hour of need. And Jesus Himself cries out, doesn't He? My God, why have Thou forsaken me? He was deeply distressed. And it was not relief that Christ sought. It was not rescue from the cross that Christ sought. It was God that Christ sought. And it is because Christ was forsaken in His hour of need that those of us who trust and rest in Christ will never be forsaken by God. And this Spirit, listen, if if you agree with me that Christ was the greatest worshiper, say amen. The Bible says that if you're a believer, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. So you're telling me that the Spirit of the greatest worshiper lives in you and you don't thirst for God. You see, a heart that desires and longs and thirsts and pants for God is at the core of true worship. We can be here today sitting in a pew and our minds be a million different ways. Say amen. You can be here physically today and your heart not thirst or long for God. You're just going through the motions. You're just in a habit of coming to church on Sunday. You're not there to see God. You're not here to hear from God. You don't even desire those things. But if Christ, the great worshiper, has a longing to worship the living God in the time of His great difficult experiences in His life, and that same Spirit of Christ lives in us, should we not desire more fellowship with God, more knowledge of God, as we come together under the worship of God? So here's what we have to ask ourselves. Is God my greatest desire? Do I long for God above all other things? Do I thirst to be in the worship of a living God? You have to answer that question. All I can see is the outside. All you can see is the outside of me. You can't see my heart. Am I here because I'm the pastor, I have to be here? Or am I here because there is a thirst and a longing that pulls me here? Am I here simply out of habit? Or is there something in me that draws me here? Is God my greatest desire? Do I long after God above everything else? So that today is God's day. I come to God's house to worship God today because He is my greatest longing. He is my deepest thirst. And if we don't thirst for God, we need to ask ourselves, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why don't I thirst as David thirsted? Why don't I thirst as Christ thirsted on the cross? Because if the Savior and the psalmist were longing for the living God in worship, and we don't, then who's wrong? The psalmist in Christ or me? This thirst, this panting is in every single believer. You know what happens for me? This is just me. I see a commercial for a new sandwich and get hungry. Somebody help me. Accept that new impossible burger from Burger King, not interested. Plant-based beef, whatever that is. But Denise was talking the other day. She was going through some of the top breakfast places in Greenville and reading out these things, these sandwiches, these biscuits that they have, and I'm going, "My, would you hush? I'm trying to be good." Just the mention of those things causes me to salivate. And should not the mention of a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service or a Wednesday night service where God's people are coming together, where the preaching of God's word will happen, where the singing of God's greatness is going to happen, should that not make me salivate spiritually for the God? Somebody help. Why don't we? Should we not be like David? As the heart panteth for the water brooks, so my soul pants for God. My soul thirsts for the living God, that I may be before Him. Somebody help me. Do we have an appetite for God? That's the question. And let me just say this. This is going to be free at the end. It's not even in my notes. The church should be constructed in such a way that those who have no appetite for God don't come. What I mean by that is, everything here, everything in a church is going to be about God. So if you don't have an appetite for that, you're not going to be happy. But if you want God, you're going to find it today. In the music, in the prayers, in the preaching, in the fellowship, you're going to find God here today. So if you're hungry and thirsting for Him, you'll get satisfied here today. Amen. And if you're looking for something else, you're going to leave disappointed. Say amen.